We're going to continue to march through Philippians. Do a little bit of a recap first, just to make sure everybody's on board. Remember, let me get out of the way first. So today we're going to cover chapter 4. We're going to look at answers of prayer and giving and rejoicing. And I think you guys can read this for yourself. So we covered what Paul's main message is about, having joy and being joyful in Philippians. He's talking to the Philippians because they were having some issues, and he wants to make sure that we as Christians today also see that we should have that joy and be rejoicing. But before we go any further, why don't you open us up in prayer, Frank Jr.? Amen. All right. So I was asked today, was I trying to impersonate a country singer? No, I'm not. I had to do a funeral today. That's why I'm dressed the way I am. So, but if you look at Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at the secure mind. We're going to look at God's peace from chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, God's power, 4, 10 through 13, and God's provision, 4, 14 through 23. If we look at verse number 1 here, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, look, make sure you remember that word, and long for, my joy and crown, there's another word, crown, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So if you look at that Bible verse, you're going to see, therefore, my brethren. It's Paul's second and final closing. Remember in chapter 3, verse number 1, he used the word finally. Okay, you're going to see that word pop up again in chapter 4, verse number 8. But when he used it in chapter 3, verse number 1, he used it in a context of, hold on, it's not over yet. I still have more to tell you guys. Kind of like he was giving us that message, okay? That, hey, during the age of grace, there's something else that's coming. Hold on. We all know Titus 2:13 says what? Look for that what? Blessed hope, right? So, as Christians, remember, we look at these words and we see that rejoicing is mentioned how many times? Or we covered that? 10 times? Right? And joy is covered how many times? How many times is it mentioned? 6 times, right? 7 times? Who remembers? But it's important that we understand that. And why is that? Because you as a Christian are going to display different characteristics when people see you. A lot of times in our ministry, we see that. We see some people get too caught up in the world, and they don't display those Christian attitudes that they should have, or attributes, I should say. And why is that? Because, again, we talked about Romans. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. What do you renew your mind with? The Word of God or the world? So Paul says, therefore, my brethren, right? He's looking at them, and he's saying that. But notice in that Bible verse, it says, dearly beloved. That's really important. He really has a heart for these people. Right? Same thing we should have, a heart for people. Right? Sometimes we tend to push our ideas on other people and we get upset at them because they don't believe the same thing we do. But we can't do that because we can't hold, I had to learn this in the ministry that we do, is that I can't hold somebody accountable that's not saved to the same standards I'm held myself accountable to. They don't know the Bible. So you have to use charity, right? You use charity and you try to bring him into the Lord and you pray with him and you try to work with him. But notice Paul uses this phrase 8 times in his epistles, twice in this verse, articulating his love and concern for these saints. Notice in that Bible verse it says, and longed for. Paul had a longing to see them again in person. This is something he mentioned several times in this epistle. In 1:25 and 2:24, he mentions that. But here we go. You might see this again, so you might want to take note of this. My joy in crown has both a practical and doctrinal application. Okay, that's important. It has 2 applications. First, they were Paul's joy because he rejoiced to hear how they progressed in their Christian walk. I can relate to that because some of the people that we've been working with in our ministry for years, when we see them grow and they start asking us questions, and we lead them to the Lord, and I start teaching them a foundation of the Bible, it gives me a joy to see that. It excites me. And 2 Corinthians tells us that there's a lot of things that you're going to see in the ministry, that problems that you're going to deal with. But the joy I get is when I can talk to somebody and work with them and mentor them and see them grow. And then start asking some really good questions. And then you see their wife get involved and their kids get involved. That's the joy. That's exciting. And I want to pass that on to you today. Don't give up. Have that joy and share it with people. Teach people. But remember, rejoice is the key word in this book. Knowing that the Lord had used him to reach these people was thrilling. But then to be used to help them grow is an additional blessing. Boy, that's a blessing when you see somebody grow. You get just, I don't know, I get really excited about it. You know, he knows, because he says, all right, Dad, somebody must ask you some good questions. And sometimes they're pretty good. I got to look them up. But it is a joy. And I want to share that with everybody here. Don't give up. Keep sharing the word of God. You'd be surprised who you'll touch. I run into people that left our ministry and came back or called me like, hey, you know what? We want to come back and this and that. And that's a great, it's good to see that. It's exciting to see that. But the doctrinal meaning reaches out into the future, to the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody know about that, right? Once we become saved, what happens? What happens at the rapture? We get raptured up. During the tribulation period, what are we going to be doing? We're going to go in front of that judgment seat of Christ, right? What did you do? You know, what did you do for Christ? And again, it's not about works. We work because we're saved. We want to do something. But notice these converts of the Apostle Paul are called his crown. Very important to see that. Very important to see that. This implies that one of the crowns at the judgment seat of Christ will be given for the souls won to Christ. Note the cross-reference here. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Now, I mentioned five crowns. There could be more crowns. That's for you to decide. I'm not going to say, you know, you decide. I believe there's more than five, but I'm going to cover five today. But again, that's for your own interpretation. I don't push that on anybody. You, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, that's up to you. But the crowns that we're going to look at is the crown of righteousness. That's the first one. For those who love is appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. So if you're looking for that blessed hope, that's a crown. That's something that you have a crown for. Number two, the crown of rejoicing. For those who win others to Christ, Philippians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Boy, isn't that a joy when you can reach out to people and win them to the Lord and say, wow, this is for Christ. That's a crown. The crown of life. For those who endure temptation or give their life for Christ, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. The incorruptible crown for those who are faithful running their race, 1 Corinthians 9:24, 25. Remember, Paul is a really proponent of us finishing the race God gave us to run. And that's one problem that I see. Like I said before, I've met four pastors that completely got out of their walk in this ministry that I'm doing. They just gave up. When the tough gets, you know, when it gets hard, you just got to get moving with it. God's there with you. You're not alone. And that's something that I've learned. I had to learn that because there were times I was ready to pop smoke and say I'm done. And thank God I didn't. Because I have some good mentors that wouldn't let me do it. And I appreciate that. I really, like I said, I wouldn't even think I'd be up here teaching or preaching up here or preaching at other churches. But thank God I never gave up. And I give, that's the grace of God that kept me going. Nothing to do with me, it's what God did for me. So notice in that Bible it says, stand fast in the Lord. This phrase expresses a fixed position as well as movement. Paul uses this phrase often in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Galatians 5:1, and Philippians 1:27 as an encouragement in a battle. In other words, once you have learned the basics, just do what you know to do. Stand fast. This command seems so simple, yet is one of the most important ones. When things get tough, stand fast. When things are confusing, stand fast. When life throws you a curveball, stand fast. When trouble and heartache hit, stand fast. Don't lose faith, Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay in the battle. Get up off the ground. Stand fast. In Ephesians, we learn about the armor of God. We are to stand fast. And if it's a chocolate cake, eat it. That's what I say. So if we look at that Ephesians 6:14 through 17, and it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Notice in verse 15 and 6:15, it says, "And your feet shod." So what is Paul saying there? In other words, what Paul is saying is don't stand parallel like this because somebody can push you. But he's saying stand shod. In other words, be ready. Don't give up. No matter what happens, you're in it for Christ. Remember that. I'm telling you. If you can always remember that when the tough gets going, then jump in and finish the race. If you stand on your own strength, you'll fail every time. Always stand fast in the Lord. David knew this truth when he faced Goliath. He said, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." 1 Samuel 17:45. You see that thing right there? He called on the Lord. And that's how we need to be. Now, verse number 2. It says, "I beseech Eodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, here's what I learned about those two names there. In the middle of saying them, clear your throat, because if you're not saying them right, people will never notice. So, so evidently, these two ladies had some difficulty getting along. Paul's not overly harsh with them, but he does address the problem. I imagine they probably were embarrassed when this letter was read to the entire church. Hopefully they made things right. But being of the same mind in that Bible verse does not mean everyone is going to get along. With all the different personalities and background, it is not uncommon for people to cross one another every now and then. It's going to happen. So we have to understand one thing that I've learned. Again, it's a learning process, but there's always going to be a battle in a church house. I mean, in our church house that we do, I do the service on Sundays, we teach, there's always somebody bickering, or someone wants to talk about somebody, or somebody doesn't like somebody. And I'm going to tell you right now, the best thing to do is shut it down right on the spot. Don't listen to it. Knock it off. That's what Paul tells us. Don't do it. And why? Because it creates division. If you've got something to say to somebody, take them outside and talk to them about it. Don't tell 10 other people so they can start creating problems within the church house. And we've seen it in our ministry where I actually had to have two, I had told two people don't come back because I got tired of it. So we have to be careful with that. Paul is warning us about that. And that's why I'm a big proponent of unspoken prayer requests. Some people might say, why? Because sometimes people like to hear it and they like to spread it like wildfire when what they should be doing. God already knows your prayer request. You can say unspoken. Don't get too personal. I had to be taught that. So being of the same mind, Romans 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." See that thing right there? Look at Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, be as much as lieth in you. Live peacefully with all men." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Very important to see that. Remember, a lot of times over there in Corinthians, a lot of the people on the outside were looking at what was going on the inside, and it turned them off. So we have to be careful of that. You know, if you're in a workplace and you're hearing things, maybe pray and get away from it. You know, because you're going to, once you get labeled, it's going to be hard to wash that away. You know, if you're going to be a born-again believer, I believe there are certain things you should engage in and certain things you shouldn't. The Bible's very clear. Instructions in righteousness is right there in Ephesians and Colossians. And the Bible tells us, be careful. So Paul is, he's not admonishing them. He's talking about these two women, and he's making them as an example. Okay, this is what you don't want to do. I hope you make it right. And he's just letting people know how we should be. But look at verse number 3 there. It says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So a yoke is a piece of wood fastened over the necks of two oxen, allow them to pull together. They're in unison, they work together. A yoke fellow is a person that is in the yoke with you. Paul identifies these Philippians as yoked together with him for the work of God. So isn't that amazing? When you're yoked with somebody and you're both going in the same direction, boy, how easy it is. But when one's pulling laterally, one to separate ways, what happens? You're going to have that struggle. This is why it's important to be in the King James 1611 Bible. Because if I'm in this Bible and somebody's in NIV and all these other version Bibles, what's going to happen? We're not going to be equally yoked. I'm going to be pulling this way and they're going to be pulling that way. And it's happened. We've seen it. So the first thing we do is when people come to our ministry, we give them a King James Bible. And wow, what a difference. And I've been to church houses where what a struggle. Where I read the King James Bible and they said, I don't understand a word you said. at a fifth grade level, come on. But, so we want to be equally yoked. We want to be pulling in the same direction for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice in that Bible verse, it says, those women which labored with me in the gospel. While the Bible insistently forbids women from holding an office in a church, a pastor or a deacon, it never forbids women from working in the church. In fact, there were faithful women in both Jesus' ministry and Paul's. You see that in Luke 23:27 and Romans 16:12-16. But notice it says that they're with Clement also. Roman Catholic tradition says that this Clement was a pope at Rome. But that folklore is purely speculation. He is simply classified with the women workers as fellow laborers. That's one thing where the Roman Catholics take that completely out of context. So we have to be careful with that. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, it'll stand out. You'll see that. Whose names are in the book of life? This reference is only mentioned in the book of life outside of Revelation, where it's mentioned seven times. Though Jesus does not mention the book by name, he does declare the disciples' names are written in heaven over there in Luke 10:20. The Lord Jesus could have been referring to their names being on 12 foundations of New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:14, or their names were in the book of life. The statement by Paul is very important because it confirms the eternal security of the church age Christian. For the Bible assures all names are in the book of life, protected from the burning in the lake of fire. Right? We see that. So when we're talking about the Lamb's book of life, so if your name's in that, once you become saved, what happens? You're in that book. You're in there. You're in there forever. Now, you might not live for Christ, but that's, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, that's seed time harvest. Some people take pleasure in sin once they become saved, but after a while, it comes back and bites them. We see it all the time. Okay, but you are in there forever. God's not an Indian giver. You have eternal security. I hear this all the time. People come to me all the time. Brother Frank, I don't believe I'm saved. Okay, what's going on? Well, this. I go, well, that's a good thing, because that's probably the Holy Spirit trying to get a hold of you and shake you a little bit and say, wake up. Now get with the program. Take a spiritual pulse. That's what we're supposed to do. I mentioned this before, but in Colossians chapter 2, you had the spiritual circumcision for a reason. The soul was cut away from the body. Why is that? Because the body will continue to sin. So you're positioned in heaven. You're just geographically walking here on earth. But guess what? You're going to heaven. John 10 tells us what? You can't be plucked out of the hand. Why? Because you are the hand, right? Colossians 1:27, Christ is in us. Ephesians 5:32, we are in him. We're part of him. So once we become saved, we have that forever. And that's something that we see a lot, and we have to sit down and explain to people about eternal security. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Luke 16 is very clear on hell. Hell fire. And I try to tell people that, like, man, you better get with the program, because nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. We just saw today at a funeral I went to. I would never think this guy would be gone. He's gone. Young guy. It happens. So I talked about delayed obedience is disobedience. God wants you to be saved, become saved, and I know I'm addressing a crowd here that's probably all saved. Praise God. That's how it should be. But we have to make sure that we understand about eternal security. Look at verse number 4 there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's that word rejoice again. Man, Paul's he's hit home with this. He's trying to make you understand it. Look, you got to have that joy. Once again, Paul restates his theme for the entire letter, rejoice in the Lord. The phrase in the Lord specifies that command is not for us to rejoice in just anything. If this were the case, the source of a Christian's happiness would be the same source of the world. No, we are to joy and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Amen. Our joy is not ourselves or each other or our blessings from God. Our joy is to be in Christ Jesus himself. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There it is. Note that verse 4 retains the older English always instead of always, like all the modern versions. See that? See how they change just one letter on that word? Tricky, tricky. The King James uses always is another instance where our Bible's wording demonstrates a more depth feeling. It's profound. Here, always can mean at all times, like always, in every kind of way. It's perpetual. We talked about that before, having the joy. And of course, we don't live our life as Christians under the circumstances that happen to us on this earth, but we live our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where our joy should come from. We should have that. Paul is very clear on this. Verse number 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is the only verse in the Bible with the word moderation, which means having restraint and not being excessive. Christians are to demonstrate their moderation and not participate the excess of sin that is prevalent in the world around us today. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. I like to use the ministry that we're doing as a as kind of an example, because I've learned a lot in dealing with people, and you'll pick up things, but you'll see when people are down. You'll see when they come in and they're down, and I think I mentioned it last study I did here where I sat down and talked to a guy. He said he'd been saved for 40 years, but he didn't even know about the gospel. He didn't know about having the Lord Jesus Christ right here, and that's what's important. He didn't have that joy, and he was engaging in things that he shouldn't have been engaging in. But once I talked to him, he's on board now. He's doing pretty good. But it takes time, and we can drift away. But we got to be pulled back. But notice we talk about moderation. We have to be careful what we put into our lives. The word, if you notice in there, it says the Lord is at hand. Could refer to the return of Jesus Christ. But in this instance, it indicates his omnipresence. He is at hand in a sense that the Lord is standing by. We know that. I just heard a sermon the other day where the pastor said, I don't think he's sitting at the right hand of God. I think he's standing up, getting ready to come back. That could be possible, you know, with the things that are going on. So we have to look at that again as Paul trying to drive a point home here. Notice in verse 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's like an attitude towards prayer there. Be careful. Notice it says, be careful. Here again, the wording of the King James text is far superior than its rivals. The new versions erroneously replace careful with anxious. See that? So they're replacing words in the Bible, and we're warned about that over in Revelation. If we take something out of here or we add something to this, stand by for the standby, as we used to say in the Marines, because it's coming. You have no right to do that. That's God's word, his perfect word. But if you look at that, the King James Bible retains God's word because Christians should be anxious about certain things, such as, number one, the Lord's return. Are you anxious for the Lord's return? Are you looking for that every day when you wake up or before you go? I do. You know, I get up and once I eat snap, crackle, pop and get out of bed, as you get older, you know, then I'll still hear, Lord. Well, maybe one day, you know. Or number two, having a closer walk with the Lord. You know, having a closer walk with the Lord. That's what we want because it keeps our mind on Him. Are you anxious seeing people get saved? I always ask Christians that. Are you anxious when someone gets saved? I am. I get crazy. I'm like, yeah. You know, when you can get so when you can lead somebody to the Lord and share the gospel with them and they accept the Lord, and then again, you start to see Him grow. Man, I'm telling you, that's exciting. That's really joyful. By keeping the correct word, we understand that careful is against worry. John Wesley is reported to have said that he did not know which dishonored God the most, to worry, which is really to doubt His love and care, or to curse and swear. The Christian is to pray rather than worry. The Christian is illustrated as this truth in a special way through with his disciples. Notice Matthew 6, 25 and 26. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall you eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, that the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they?" Wow, that's pretty deep. That's profound. So if the birds are out there not worried about what they're going to eat, yeah, they eat. But why do we get so preoccupied with what's going on in the world? Yes, we need nutrition. I get all that. But it's that worry that Paul is really hitting hard. He's admonishing them because they got off track here a little bit. Remember, when he wrote Galatians, why did he write Galatians? He had to correct them. They got a little bit messed up in their doctrine again. So you see, it's going to happen. And this is what I try to tell Christians, learn from this. We're not going to live sinless. We're not going to live a life where we're not going to worry. It's going to happen. But we have to have something to plug into. And Paul clearly is telling them, put your nose back in here. Same thing we should be doing today. Instead of being consumed with worry, we should pray about everything, the small problems as well as the big ones. Worry is the natural consequence of a prayerless Christian. I believe that 100%. When you see a Christian that's not praying, you always see him worried, or you always see him in gossip. I'm telling you, that's one thing. But the verse says you are to pray rather than worry. Until you pray about the matter, worry will remain. So again, turn to prayer. Don't go tell 10 other people. Talk to the Supreme Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see where He directs you. I had a conversation Sunday after I did the service, and this is one thing that this guy was, that's all he ever talked about, just worry. And I sat down and I read this to him. And he calmed down a little bit, and I checked on him yesterday. I called, "Hey, how you doing, Brother Rick?" And he's doing better. Because he said, "You know, Brother Frank, when I got my mind off the worry and I focused on God," I said, "what difference does it make? You know, what difference does it make? Whether I'm here now worrying, why am I worrying when I know where I'm headed?" And that's the key, folks. We as born-again believers are guaranteed we're going to be in heaven. And that's what we have to look at. Prayer and supplication are listed separately because supplication is a separate component of prayer. Prayer can be describe all aspects of communicating with God: worship, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication, requests, and other communion. In supplication, a Christian asks God to supply a specific need. Acts 1:14, Ephesians 6:18. Now notice in that Bible verse, with thanksgiving. Many people forget that prayer should include thanking the Lord for everything He had done for us. A grateful heart would not go unnoticed with the Lord. Luke 17:17. Did you catch that right there? Are you grateful for God? Have you sat down and thanked Him lately for what He's done in your life or what He's given you? I tell you, I don't mean to repeat myself, but I told you how I taught myself to pray. I pushing my glasses underneath my bed, and when I go down there to get them, I was on my knees. I might as well pray. I'm down here. But I had to work on that. And notice in that Bible verse, it says, "And the peace of God, Many people incorrectly interpret this verse to mean that we will get our prayers answered just as we desire. Good luck with that one. This interpretation illustrates one of the two problems people generally have with prayer. Number one, they don't understand how to pray according to the Bible or what to expect as a result. And number two, they don't pray at all. I've been selfish when I had to learn how to pray. I remember I used to pray for things that were sometimes materialistic. And I had to learn that, though. I mean, it's a learning process. We're growing. That's what Christianity is. It's crawl, walk, and run. Everybody's at a different phase. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul had to talk them as babes in Christ? Because if he tried to give them the meat, they choke on it. So it's a growing process, but don't get frustrated. Because as you read the book, and Paul tells us exactly what books we should be reading, where we should pull our doctrine from, read it and learn it. And as you learn it, you're going to start to grow. And then you're going to start to bless others. Because people will see it in you, and you'll be able to answer their questions. But this is one thing I had to learn is, I remember I think I prayed, well, can the Bears win the Super Bowl? And that's like, that's not going to happen. So to rectify the first problem, a Christian needs to consider all verses on prayer, not just what whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do. John 14:13, verse 7 says, does not promise that you will get what you are praying for, but it does teach that prayers are answered, just not necessarily the way you would like. It's very common. I hear this question all the time. A lot of times people will ask me, Brother Frank, why is it I just can't get these prayers answered? You just get on your knees and keep praying. That's all I can tell you. I can't answer that. I don't know that. It's God gives you what you need, like he does the birds. We just read that. The peace of God is incomprehensible. We are unable to understand how it really works. We just know it does. One of the greatest proofs for biblical Christianity is the fact that millions of Christians testify to God's grace and answered prayer and peace. And that's one thing that have you ever heard a Christian say their prayer was answered? I see that a lot. So a lot of people will come up to us and say, hey, Brother Frank, praise report. I had my prayer answered. Hey, praise God. Keep doing what you're doing. Obviously, you're doing something right. Of course, this peace of God comes only through Jesus Christ. Again, we have to understand that our joy and our rejoicing comes through Jesus Christ. Very important to understand that. No one else can give this peace. Religious leaders can't give it. Priests and religious teachers can't supply it. Families can't will it to the future generations. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring the peace of God. If we look at Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that thing right there? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. So there's that separation. See that thing? We got to separate. We got to know the worldly things, the carnal things, the materialistic things. We got to know the heavenly things. But it's really what you feed yourself. Where's your focus? And verse number 8 says, finally. There's that finally again. Remember, he said it in chapter 3, verse 1, but now he's hitting home. Now he's coming to the conclusion here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if then be any praise, think on these things. So now Paul is going to wind it up. First, he lists the thoughts that promote the inner character. Truth is mentioned first to the contrast of falsehood lies. We are to think on the things that are true rather than consider the things that are false. In other words, we are not to corrupt our minds by studying every heresy out there and wrong ideas. We are to study the Word of God. So you ever notice that all these scholars that try to dispute the Bible and change the Bible, they can't even agree with each other. You know, and you know, one thing I found that was pretty amazing in school was in order to get a patent on something, it's got to be changed 10% of the original. So think about that. So they take the King James, change it 10%, then somebody changes it another, that's 20%, then just to get that money, to get that patent on it. But think about that. They're changing the Word of God that much. Remember Eve over there in the garden? What did the devil do? Just a couple words here and there, and what happened? She fell for it. So this is why, again, we know about rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's very important we do that. Whatsoever things are honest. Notice in that Bible verse, whatsoever things are honest. Honesty is antithetical to the lying and will eventually reveal the truth. I mentioned in here one thing I had to pray for was discernment. Really had to pray hard on that because I lacked that. But now by doing and praying so long about discernment, I'm starting to notice things with people. I just listen to them talk for about 5 minutes and I can pick up a lot of things. And I believe God has put that on my heart because in our ministry we have people that want to come help us. But I have to be careful with that because not everybody has an honest conscience. They want to come in and try to destroy what's taken years to build through the grace of God. So I have to be careful. And I've learned that. Now I think how many times I've heard our pastor just listen to somebody for about 5 minutes. And it kind of gives you the mindset of where they're at. And I had to learn that. And when you get that discernment and you're learning your Bible, things will pop out. I call them trip flares. You'll start seeing things like, I don't think that's true. But you have to work on that. Now notice it says, whatsoever things are just. So are not evil or shady or crooked in any way. Very important to see that. Now Paul moves on to thoughts that promote the inner cleanliness. Whatsoever things are pure. Contrast those things that are unclean. The Bible takes great effort to point out the differences between clean and the unclean, the pure and the impure. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, First Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Man, Paul's really hitting them. He's hitting them. Now, as a born-again believer during the age of grace, we could understand why we need to follow those Pauline epistles, where we pull our doctrine and our instructions and correction from that, because he can guide us today. And I'm sure everybody in here has been through things where you might have saw something or heard something and your thoughts start racing and they're not pure thoughts anymore. Well, this is what Paul is telling us. Keep our thoughts on who? On God. That's what we have to do. Notice it says, whatsoever things are lovely in that verse would include things that are beautiful and gracious like God's creation. We should fill our minds with which is lovely instead of which is degrading and filthy. Now imagine that. When you walk out, you look at the sky, you look at the trees, you look at the grass. God did that. Man, think about that. Like, wow, this is something I can literally touch and see and feel. This is what my Lord and Savior did. He made that. He spoke that into existence. That should excite you. But it's important to understand we have to be careful with what we pull in. If there be any virtue, virtue has to do with moral goodness. Ruth was called a virtuous woman in Ruth 3:11, and Christians are to add virtue to our faith. 2 Peter 1:5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue into the virtue knowledge. So there it is. Paul's telling us to do it again. Notice in that Bible verse it says, if there be any praise, what we think about should be praiseworthy, thus eliminating thoughts that are vain. Thoughts not worthy of praise, virtue, attention should be abandoned at once. And I think I've mentioned it before here when I'm working with some of the converts before they started coming to our church house that we do. I remember they would invite me to their church, say, come on, Brother Frank, come on with us. I want you to show you. And I tell you, I'd walk in there and they'd have, like I said, the music blaring and all that stuff going on. I'm like, man, oh, man, I would just look at them and say, I can't listen to this. This is not, you know, how can you call it church? The Bible is clear on music in a church. The Bible is clear on how a service should be. That's why you have to be careful you don't drown your mind with carnal music, because it takes it out. It really does. It's a distraction. And you know, I'm going to tell you here, just because I'm up here teaching or I get up and I preach and I have a ministry, don't make me better than anybody else. Because when I go into grocery stores and I hear some of that old music, I start singing it and not even realize it. And he's like, hey, and sometimes you don't even realize it. I kid you not. You know, oops, all right, I'll do my altar call when I get home or whatever. But it's really, this is why Paul, again, he's trying to help them and tell them, be careful what you put your virtue is. Be careful what you put in your thoughts, in your mind, in your heart. Be careful. Fill it with God. And you can't go wrong. And have the joy as a Christian. And I'm going to have to stop there. But again, I don't know where I'm going to be able to teach again. So I just want to make sure you get these key things out of Philippians. This is very important to understand about joy and rejoicing. And it's broken down into chapters. And I think if you make a little outline and see this, it'll start becoming a little bit more clear. If you want to take a picture of it, go ahead. But it'll start being clear. Practice it. One thing I learned about the Bible in the school that I'm in is it's repetition. Repetition. You know, you got to memorize all these Bible verses, and it starts to come. And we're getting to the point now where I can answer questions with Bible verses, but it's taken years to get there. But it's through repetition. Repetition. You got to do it. Bible's very clear. I studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Again, I talked about being a workman, working on studying that book. That's what we do. That's what we're commanded to do. And I will end right there. Sorry, guys. Maybe next time I teach, we'll continue to march on Philippians, but time goes quick. So we'll do prayer requests now.